This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam ala rasulillah. Dear sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And welcome to another class of the 70 major sins based on Kitab al-Kaba'ir by Imam al-Dhahabi. Last week we didn't have a session, but inshallah we're going to continue today with the next major sins. I'm going to try and go through quite a few of them today, like maybe five, in less detail, because I think these ones don't require as much detail, or because of time, you know, because we want to finish in a certain number of sessions. I think we can, with some of the major sins, just quickly go through them, because the main thing is for us to appreciate and register in our heads that yes, this is a major sin and that we want to avoid that, right? So we're going to go on to major sin number 22, which is al-ghulul min al-ghanima, stealing from the war booty or the spoils of war, okay? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, he says, "Inna Allah la yuhibbul kha'ineen," that those who are treacherous, right? Those who do things behind people's backs and betray them, Allah does not love them. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says, it is not appropriate for a prophet to illegally withhold spoils of war, and whoever does so, it will be held against them on the day of judgment. Then every soul will be paid in full for what it has done, and none will be wronged. And this was regarding an incident that happened at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam stayed with us one day. This is Abu Huraira speaking. And he mentioned misappropriation and what a terrible thing it was. He said, "Do not misappropriate. I would not like to see any of you coming on the day of rising with a camel groaning on his neck and saying, 'Messenger of Allah, help me.' I will say, 'I cannot do anything for you against Allah. I conveyed it to you.'" Okay, and then the hadith goes on, and he mentions many other things that people might misappropriate or steal from public funds, right? From the spoils of war. So what are the spoils of war? The spoils of war are basically when the Muslims, or when a Muslim army goes into battle, right? Everything that they gain from, for example, after the battle, right? From, for example, the weapons of the opposing army, the belongings of the opposing army, right? The land that they conquer, for example. All of that can be put under the spoils of war. And the spoils of war then are divided in a certain way, right? So usually a fifth of the spoils of war, or the war booty as it's also known, is for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his family, and certain categories, okay? Certain categories of Muslims, right? And that's because it's basically like state money, right? So that one fifth is like state money. It's public money. It's money that is going to be used for the building and the continuation of the state. Okay. The rest of the war booty is usually for the members of the army. Okay. It's awarded to the members of the army. But of course, this has to be divided in a particular way, right? There's a particular way that this is divided, and, you know, in a fair way. Now, if you think about it, money like that, okay, that is like public money or money that is kind of a big pool of money that is, when I say money, I mean wealth, or it could be belongings, provision, it could be all sorts of things, not just money as in, you know, pounds and pences. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about whatever wealth. Because it's a situation of war, right? At the end of a war, because it's public money, okay? Public as in it's not, it hasn't been divided yet. It hasn't been like assigned to anyone yet. It's very easy for that money to be misappropriated. And it's very tempting for people to misappropriate that money because nobody will really notice, right? Nobody will really know if that money's been misappropriated. And that's why some of the scholars, they put stealing from the treasury and stealing from zakat in the same category, right? Because like the treasury, in other words, the wealth of the nation, right? The Baytul Mal, that is also like a type of trust for the whole country, for the whole nation, for the people of that land. And for people to steal from that, you know, it's a massive breach of trust, right? It's a massive breach of trust. And it's something that can be done by certain people without anyone realizing, right? So it's a really terrible, devious crime, right? The same with zakat, you know, that money is set aside for certain categories of people. And because it isn't assigned to anyone yet, it's easy for somebody to just come along and try and misappropriate some of that, right? So this is why this is a major sin. Misappropriating wealth entrusted to you is a major sin. And it kind of points to the fact that really we need to be careful when it comes to charity money in general, right? Or any money that is like, maybe like money that is for an organization, money that is been given by others to you or to your organization or to your mosque or et cetera, that has been entrusted to you for some other purpose, right? And it's a really good idea. And I'm not talking about spoils of war here. I'm talking about now in general, you know, when it comes to any kind of funds that you might have access to or control over, or you might be entrusted with, okay? It's a very good idea to keep that separate, to keep it transparent, you know? So for example, a separate bank account, a business bank account or a charity bank account with a separate name, and for other people to have access to it as well, so that there's no misconceptions. You know, there are no misconceptions and there are no kind of accusations that can come forward. And also there's no temptation. You know, the temptation is not there. And it's really, really sad to say it, but it's actually quite common for there to be stories of, you know, I know that, for example, various mosques that my dad's been involved with, sometimes there've been individuals in the trustees or somewhere along, you know, in the governing kind of body, who went into financial difficulties or something, and then they thought it was okay for them to just kind of, you know, take money from the mosque, right, from the mosque's funds. And sometimes they, you know, they were put prosecuted for that. But the very fact that they thought they could do that, you know, it really kind of is very, it speaks volumes, doesn't it? It shows you that, unfortunately, that sense of amana, that sense of, no, this money, I can't touch this. This is not mine. This is, you know, this belongs to the believers. This belongs to the community. This money is somebody else's right. That sentiment, unfortunately, for some people is not there, right? And obviously, it's about integrity, isn't it? It's about having a sense of integrity and honesty, basic honesty. But, you know, sometimes when people fall on hard times, they justify it to themselves in all sorts of ways. So for us on a personal level, I would say we have to be really careful too. Like, I know sometimes sisters have organizations or they plan events or they do a bit of fundraising. It's really important, again, there to keep things transparent, to have separate bank accounts for these types of things, not to allow there to be any, you know, aspersions cast on yourself, your character, your use of the money, your access to the money. You know, let somebody else also have access to the money, somebody else, maybe assign somebody as the treasurer, etc., you know. So we can apply the lessons from this major sin on a smaller scale to our everyday projects as well, right? Because we're not dealing with spoils of war, but some of us might deal with, you know, funds that are for charity or zakah funds and things like that, right? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam regarded those who stole from the spoils of war, he regarded them with such disdain, and he wanted to send such a clear message out, okay, that he wouldn't pray the janazah prayer over them. Somebody who was known to have stolen from the spoils of war, if they then were killed, he would not pray janazah over them, you know. So I mean, if they died, you know, for some reason, etc. Subhanallah. So And sometimes the Prophet ﷺ used to do that for certain categories of people, right? It's not that they didn't have a janazah. Other people would pray the janazah. But the Prophet ﷺ, being the head of the state, being the messenger of Allah, he wanted to send a very clear message. And that's why even today, you know, sometimes ulama, when certain categories of people die and there's a janazah for them, right? For example, inshallah, we'll mention some examples in the future, because some examples are going to be coming up in future categories. They will, of course, that person has a janazah, right? The Muslims pray over them. But some of the ulama, some of the leaders of the Muslim community are discouraged from praying janazah for them. Because obviously, having an imam, having a sheikh, a scholar pray janazah over you is a type of honoring you, right? And there's certain categories of people who've done things that the Muslim community needs to be given the message that this such a person is not honored. You know, we ask Allah to forgive them, etc., but we do not honor them by having the ulama, the leaders, you know, so the ulama as in the heirs of the prophets, right? Praying over them. And I think that really, subhanAllah, that kind of expresses to you what a great grave sin it is, right? In this hadith, Abdullah bin Amr says, there was a man who looked after the family and the belongings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I think this was in a battle, right? And he was called I think some hadith say Kirkira, I'm not sure, Karkara, Kirkira. His name was this name, right? The man died, and Allah's messenger said, he is in the hellfire. The people then went to look at him and found in his place a cloak he had stolen from the war booty, right? So even a cloak, to us that seems like a little thing, right? But anything that is stolen, anything that is stolen from the public funds, from funds that are for the believers, that are for the Muslim community, that are, you know, at the end of a war, for example, that is considered such a grave sin. Even a cloak being stolen from them is not something trivial, right? In another hadith, Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, he speaks about going out with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to Khaybar. And he says, when we conquered it, we did not take any gold or silver. We took goods, food, and clothing. Then we went to the Wadi, Wadi al-Qura. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had with him a slave and who had been given to him, right? And he says that the slave got up to remove his saddle, and because the battle hadn't fully ended, you know, a random arrow came and it just struck him, and the slave was killed. And he said, we said congratulations to him on martyrdom, yani that he's shaheed, Messenger of Allah. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, no, by the one in whose hand my soul is my soul. Okay, sorry, that should say, no, by the one in whose hand is my soul. The cloak which he took from the spoils of war, before it was divided up, will turn into fire burning him. Okay, so, you know, at the end of a battle, the spoils of war would all be gathered usually, right, in one place, and then divided. So this slave had stolen a cloak from the spoils of war before they had been divided. And the Prophet ﷺ said, you know, he will be burned. It will turn into a burning fire for him. The people were alarmed, and a man brought a strap or two and said, I got this at Khaybar. The Messenger of Allah ﷺ said, a strap or two of fire. So basically, when they heard, you know, that the slave, the Prophet ﷺ saying that, no, he's not shaheed, he stole from the spoils of war, and it's going to be a fire burning him now. When they heard that, they got scared, and other people, like this guy who stole some straps from the spoils of war, suddenly their conscience was piqued, right? And they said, well, I just took this, you know. And the Prophet ﷺ said, even that, he said, it's not something trivial, right? It's like straps of fire that you've taken, right? And subhanAllah, you know, sometimes when you read that, you think of people who kind of have very dubious senses of integrity, right? Like sometimes people think a small lie, a little bit of stealing, a little bit of haram, a little bit of, you know, is something trivial, right? It's not trivial. You know, as a believer, we've got to be all or nothing. As in, we should be 100%, you know, tell the truth, don't steal, don't do dodgy things, you know. It's not like you can do a little bit, you know. And we need to get into that psychology, I think, you know, of not trivializing a little bit of bad things, right? Like I remember, and this is not related to a major sin at all, right? But I remember a sister I knew once, and she said, you know, and even after she was an adult, like she was baligha, she said her mom used to give her and her sister days off from wearing hijab. Okay. Okay. So she said, you know, our mom, she used to say, you know, you don't have to wear hijab on the weekends or something. I don't know, something like that. Right. And I just thought to myself, subhanAllah, like, even though they were adults, like, what right do you have to say to your adult children that they don't have to follow Allah's laws for one day or 2 days? You know, it really speaks of a certain mentality, doesn't it? Like, you know, okay, yeah, we have these principles, but a little bit is all right. A little bit of breaking the rules is okay, right? SubhanAllah. So I think it's a kind of a character trait that you have to really watch out for and not allow it to creep in to your own personality and character, you know? Got to be hard on yourself. Simple. When it comes to certain funds, when it comes to certain things that you've set aside for certain other things, they become untouchable, right? Somebody's entrusted something to you, it's untouchable. You know, you don't get to touch, you don't get to use that unless you ask their permission, right? You don't get to do that. You keep certain boundaries in place. Okay, and the next major sin is a sariqa, theft in general. So obviously the sin that we just covered is a type of theft, right? But it's theft from like public funds, funds which you could say are kind of haven't been assigned to anyone yet, right? I think that's one of the main distinctions between them. By the way, another thing I should mention is, you know, it really, the last category is also for leaders. If you think about leaders of countries, right? Unfortunately, I don't know if you remember when certain leader of Egypt was deposed. What did they find? They found that he and his son and his family members had billions of dollars, right? Billions of dollars in foreign bank accounts. And you think to yourself, subhanAllah, like, you know, anyone who's been to Egypt, it's not exactly, you know, a country that has really been well looked after, let's put it like that, right? Literally, the streets are falling apart, the country's falling apart, right? In terms of infrastructure, in terms of services, provision for the people, you know, even poverty, all of that, right? And yet you have leaders who've been in power for 30 years with billions of dollars in their bank accounts, in their private bank accounts abroad. I mean, that is misappropriation of funds. The funds that have been given to you, maybe foreign aid or I don't know what funds, right? Or taxes or whatever it is that have been given to you, entrusted to you, for you to rebuild your country, to feed it to the people of your country, you're actually willing to siphon off into bank accounts. And you do that shamelessly while your own people starve and while your own people suffer. You know, it's actually unbelievable that that even happens. But subhanAllah, you know, that's the situation we're living in our times, where even sometimes leaders of countries, they will not have the interest, the feeling towards their people, you know, they don't have it in their hearts. They're willing to enrich themselves with public funds. Okay, so what about stealing in general? We know that the punishment for stealing is a severe punishment. It's like a very famous thing, right? That everyone kind of knows, non-Muslims as well, that, you know, the punishment for stealing in the Sharia is the amputation of a hand, right? SubhanAllah. So like, that's a big deal, right? That shows you the severity of the crime. Now, obviously that is often caricatured, you know, in the popular media. So I don't know if you remember when we were kids, we watched Aladdin, the cartoon Aladdin, right? And I, from what I remember, in one of the early scenes, or one of the scenes, there was this little boy, hungry little boy who stole an apple, right? Who just took an apple from a, I think that's what happened, or somebody gave him an apple from a, from somebody's stall. And then the shopkeeper comes and like says, oh, he's a thief. And then these big Saracens come, you know, like three big policemen stroke Saracens come, and they like, right, they start threatening the guy, the little kid, you know, they're gonna chop his hand off, right? Something like that, from what I remember, there was a scene like that in Aladdin. And subhanAllah, like for us as Muslims, that obviously, like, anyone who looks at that is going to think, oh, that's just so extreme, right? That seems like such an extreme punishment, right? But obviously, it's wrong on so many levels, right? It's wrong on so many levels, and it's inaccurate. It's an inaccurate representation of the had punishment for stealing, because there are certain rules. There are certain rules that have to be followed. There's a certain due process, right, for that had punishment and any of the had punishments to be enacted. And unfortunately, in popular media, they try to caricature it and make it seem like a very frivolous thing, you know, like jungle justice. If you find somebody stealing an apple, you can just, you know, astaghfirullah, as if you could just, you know, take the law into your own hands and do anything. SubhanAllah. Of course, the Sharia is not like that, you know. First of all, this is a had punishment in an Islamic system, right? An Islamic legal system. It's not something that you just, you know, that is applied everywhere. It's something in a place where it becomes known to the public that this is the law, right? And that stealing is a crime that could be punishable with this punishment. Also, there are certain rules, right? The stolen thing must be something of value, and it must, and its value must be over a certain amount. So you could never, right, be basically punished with a had punishment for stealing an apple. That's just not possible, right? Because an apple is not something over that value, right? Plus, a person is not punished with the had punishment for stealing out of hunger, right? And other, and certain other, you know, dire situations. So, it, you know, it's not just like a very blanket kind of punishment, right? Also, the thing that was stolen, the valuable thing that was stolen, must have been stolen from a safe and kind of enclosed space, right? A place that was, for example, it was locked away in a cupboard or kept hidden away somewhere, kept in a safe place somewhere. Also, obviously, there must be witnesses, or the person must have confessed, okay? And the person who it was stolen from must be somebody who's asking for it back, and then that person is not giving it, right? So those are just some of the things to bear in mind, you know. And it's a well-known thing that, you know, I think the time of Umar radiallahu anhu, when there was a famine, there were times when he suspended this punishment, right? Because obviously people in dire necessity, when they're in a state of famine, when they're desperate, if they steal, they're not stealing, they're not in a normal situation, you know, they're not in their normal situation where, you know, they've got all their needs met, but then, you know, they're transgressing the rules, right? They're transgressing somebody else's right. They're doing it out of hunger. They're doing it out of desperation, right? So you can see that, you know, I just wanted to make it clear to everybody that, you know, it's not like a black and white thing, that, and it's not a blanket rule, right? At the same time, I think what this kind of shows you is the seriousness of the crime, you know, the seriousness of transgressing somebody else's right and something that belongs to somebody else. And, you know, there's a famous lady from a noble lady from the Makhzoom clan, which is like the same clan as Khalid bin Walid, right? Fatima bint al-Aswad, and she had stolen something and she was not giving it back. And I believe that this had happened a number of times even, right? And obviously it was something of value. It was something, and it was just something that she kept doing. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, she was brought to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he ruled that the had punishment had to be carried out. Okay. And people became really upset because she was a noble woman. She was from an upper class family, right? And so they sent different people to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and they said, you know, you can't allow this to go ahead. You know, she's from such and such family. She's from, you know, it's just not the done thing, et cetera, et cetera, right? They even sent Usama bin Zayd, who is the beloved, he was like the grandson of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, right? Usama bin Zayd, because Zayd was the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's former adopted son. So Usama was like his grandson, you know, that's the way the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam treated him. And Usama was very beloved to the Prophet. So they sent him to appeal to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And what did the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam say? He said, O people, the nations before you went astray and were destroyed because if a noble person committed theft, they used to spare him. But if a weak person among them committed theft, they used to inflict the prescribed punishment upon him, by him in whose hand is my life. Even if Fatima bint Muhammad, meaning his own daughter, even if Fatima committed theft, I would have her hand cut off. Subhanallah, subhanallah. You know, you're not going to find a world leader who believes that even his own family should be held to that standard, you know? Just think about even like in our times, you know, with the royal family, the Queen's son, he's been involved in all sorts of weird things, right? In America. And yet what's happened? He's just hidden away in the palace somewhere, right? And will he be extradited? No, we don't think so. Because why not? Because he's from the nobility, right? He's the Queen's son. The Queen is going to do whatever she can to stop it from happening. She'll invite Trump over and have a wonderful banquet and basically butter him up and make sure that, you know, the Americans won't ask for him to be brought over, right? Be extradited. So you see this stuff goes on all the time, right? That the wealthy or the upper classes or people in certain positions, they get away with not being brought to justice. But the same crime, if an ordinary person were to do it, or if an ordinary person were to get caught doing it, they would be, you know, very severely punished, right? Subhanallah. So in this hadith, I think we learn both of those things, right? One, that the hudud, the punishments, the prescribed punishments that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala set. So remember we said in the past that there are certain different types of punishments. There's that a government can give, right? There's ta'zir, which is basically, it's a discretionary punishment that a Muslim government can decide on. So for example, there's certain crimes that the Sharia hasn't talked about, right? Or that it hasn't given a prescribed punishment about. But the government wants to make that a crime, okay? Because for whatever reason, right? The public good, or it causes disorder, or whatever it is, right? So they can assign a certain punishment to that crime, right? Sometimes it's just a reprimand, for example, or it could be imprisonment. That is possible as well, right? Under an Islamic legal system. But when it comes to the hudud, okay, these are considered to be the kind of the set punishments that for certain crimes, and it's not very many, it's just very few select crimes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually prescribed a punishment for them in the Quran. And so they become like something that must be fulfilled or upheld because Allah commanded us to uphold them. But obviously, due process needs to take place, right? There needs to be a legal process. If there's any doubt, if it's just circumstantial evidence, if it's not proper evidence, and again, if there's any doubt, then usually these types of kind of cases are thrown out, right? It's not about jungle justice. It's about a due process, establishing the evidence. If the evidence is established, there is no doubt, there are no mitigating circumstances, blah, 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 etc., then these hudud punishments would be carried out. I just want to make that really clear. But also the hadith highlights not only that the crime of stealing is a severe crime, right? It causes disorder, it causes people's rights to be infringed upon. It breaks the rules of property, right? Like things belonging to people. Somebody's worked hard to earn something and it can just be taken away like that by somebody else, right? It has no regard for their right. It shows you the severity of the crime, but it also, this hadith also highlights the fact that a crime that a poor person commits or a rich person commits is equal, you know, when other things are equal. So the fact that they're poor shouldn't mean that they are the ones who are punished and the rich are not. And that's something that the Prophet ﷺ is highlighting in this hadith. Okay, major sin number 24, qat'u tariq, highway robbery. Okay, and really I'm just going to literally just tell you a little bit about highway robbery. Again, this is another type of stealing, I guess, but this is more like there's a kind of violence to this one, right? So subhanAllah, it's basically, some scholars even put terrorism under this category, right? Terrorism, because, so this is like, for example, people in the olden days, right? They would be traveling, okay? And they would have loads of goods. They could even be traveling by sea. And then there would be bandits or people who would take advantage of the fact that people were traveling, they were tired, obviously they're away from home, they don't have the ability to have backup and support. And they would literally do raids and just steal stuff from them, right? So they're terrorizing them, they're stealing from them. And it could even be like piracy, right? On the seas. Pirates just coming, taking over, and, stealing and then running away. And this type of robbery was given an even worse punishment, you know? SubhanAllah, like, the punishment for this type of highway robbery was that, subhanAllah, in the Quran, it says, the reprisal against those who wage war against Allah and his messenger and go about the earth corrupting it, because that's what it was considered, you know, you're like causing corruption on the earth, terror, is that they should be killed or crucified or have their opposite hands and feet cut off or be banished from the land. That will be their degradation in this world, and in the next world, they will have a terrible punishment. This is Surah 5, ayah number 33. SubhanAllah. And in the tafsir of this ayah, Al-Wahidi says, waging war against Allah and his messenger means disobeying them. Anyone who disobeys you, fights you, corrupting the earth, and he says, then corrupting the earth means killing, theft and usurping wealth. To take up weapons against the believers is to wage war against Allah and His Messenger. Okay, so there are a number of punishments that could be meted out for this crime. Ash-Shafi'i also said, each of them receives a had punishment according to his actions. If someone is to be put to death and crucified, he is put to death before he is crucified because it is disliked to torture him. I'm not familiar with crucifixion, you know, personally, but I guess the idea is, and yeah, so subhanAllah, Imam Shafi'i talks about crucifixion. And so after the person is executed, they would basically hang them up somewhere so that people would see that this is a huge crime, you know, to terrorize people, to to raid them. And this is obviously violent robbery, right? This is violent robbery. So this is about using weapons to threaten them, to then steal from them, et cetera, right? Which is why it's considered such a severe crime. The main thing for us to realize is that, you know, some of the scholars, they put terrorism under this category as well. The idea that you scare people, right, to the point that they feel threatened, you threaten their lives, you kill them. I mean, obviously that's a crime anyway, right? Inshallah, next time we're going to talk about deliberate false oaths, injustice of all kinds. What kinds of things come under the broad category of injustice? Tax collecting apparently is a major sin, but we'll talk about like what that exactly means. Consuming and receiving unlawful property. And we've also got committing suicide, taking one's own life, and consistently lying. These are all major sins that are to come. And even, you know, eavesdropping. Did you know that eavesdropping and listening into other people's private conversations, reading people's private letters and messages, that also comes under a major sin, subhanAllah. So forgive me, sisters, for cutting the lesson short and for not being able to complete my sentences. Yep, you can buy the translation of the 70 Major Sins book from Dar al-Taqwa. You just look it up on Amazon. Just Google it. It's called The Major Sins, Dar al-Taqwa. Inshallah, I will see you next time. Jazakum Allah khairan. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته